mark that and be ready to sing at the end of the lesson. I had several things in which that I had thought about and that of, to talk about. And sometimes it's hard, and so maybe I just put them all together and talk that way. But we do learn from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And certainly the Old Testament gives us great lessons of those in which that God dealt with then, and we are to learn from those maybe we might say mistakes in which that they made and the choices in which they made. But yet we also know that in the Old Testament there was a lot of prophecies. And whenever that we're talking with people, especially religious people, and it's becoming more and more common today in various religious groups that the Lord will one day come here to this earth, and he's going to live here on this earth for a period of 1,000 years. And then, of course, we know that there's a lot of different views even for them. And they talk about that 7-year tribulation period of time. But when we look at prophecies concerning that of the kingdom of God and or the kingdom of Christ, I believe as Christians we need to be able to try to talk with others in conversations in which that we might come in contact with, and to try to encourage them to come to what the truth is about the church. So many times we find people who refer to the building as being the church. You see this quite often. And sometimes, maybe by the slip of the tongue, we also make that same mistake. But in the book of Isaiah, we learn from Isaiah chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1, It tells us here that the words of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, that it would come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains and in the top of the hills. And he says that all nations would flow unto it. And many people would go and say, come ye, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, these are important prophecies made by God through Isaiah. And certainly when we think about prophecy, is those things in which that was foretold that was going to happen. Not might happen, not may happen, but it was going to happen. Not like a lot of prophecies that we hear today by religious leaders. Like, you know, a few weeks ago that the prophecy was made that the Lord was going to come on the 23rd of September, if my memory serves me right. But yet, you see, that's not the only time that that prophecy has ever been made. It was going back to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they claimed in 19 and 14 that the Lord was to come. And of course, we find different and various religious teachings, even in among our own brethren, so to speak. Now, when I say brethren, I'm talking about those who had obeyed the gospel, but yet in the form in which that they're teaching, they teach error. And maybe the Lord no longer claims them, but that's between them and the Lord. But you have also a 70 AD doctrine concerning the kingdom. That the kingdom did not come in full power until 70 AD. Now, when we look at the lives of those in which that the Lord had chosen to be his ambassadors, we can learn from their teachings that they had a lot of power. And I do believe that they had more power than you and I have. Because they had the power that they could raise the dead. That they could cleanse any type of a disease. That they could heal the sick. That they could do this, had these miraculous powers, and they could speak in any language that the Lord chose for them to speak in at the time. So there was a lot of power. And they could even impart gifts to others through the laying on of their hands, where that they would have the ability to whatever the gift was that was given to them, that they could perform, whether it was speaking in tongues, whether it was healing the sick, whether it was a gift of faith, whether it was knowledge or whatever, or discerning between spirits, performing miracles. They had power. The church, I do believe, in the first century was full of power. They were full of power. Because those men in which that was leading and directing the church in the right path and giving the word, they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have that today. We don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when we look at Isaiah, and Isaiah pointed out that it would come to pass, that it would come to pass in the last days. Now, when we think about that, prophecy, was it unfulfilled concerning the kingdom, or did it fail? You see, there are those who do teach and do believe that the Lord could not establish his kingdom, so he substituted the church instead. In other words, the Lord couldn't do what he wanted to do when he came here because he was rejected, and so he substituted the church instead of the kingdom. Now, when we look at passages from the scripture, we realize that Jesus, you remember in Matthew 16, when he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples who that he was. And the confession was of Peter that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, Peter was not the rock in which that Jesus was talking about. If you look at Peter, he could have been a stone, maybe, but not a rock. Yet we learned that the solid foundation of truth was spoken. And that's what Jesus built his church upon. I know that there are those who contend, well, that rock was Jesus. I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus is referred to as the rock that followed them in the wilderness. Or they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. And I know that through the Old Testament, that God is referred to the rock of ages. Daniel referred to Jesus as being that stone that was rolled out of the mountain into the hearts of individuals. But when we think about what Jesus was saying in Matthew 16, upon this rock, a firm, solid foundation to build upon. Jesus Christ being the Son of God. They did not want to accept Jesus as being the Messiah. They did not want to accept Jesus as being the true prophet. They did not want to accept him. They did not want to accept Jesus as being the prophet that Moses talked about. You remember in Deuteronomy 18, 15? The Lord God will raise up a prophet like unto me, and him shall ye hear in all things. And it's repeated when you go to Acts 3. Repeated. 22 and 23. But yet, when we think about Jesus Christ being the true Messiah. But he said it would come to pass in the last days. And when we think about that, only when we think about if it was unfulfilled, we realize who can give the meaning of 2 Peter 1, 20, 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture came of any private interpretation. It came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you have something within your heart and you know what you're planning on to talk about or planning on to say, and you make statements concerning that, only you know what you're talking about. And those who are listening can only understand the part in which that you say. You see, sometimes I may be talking to individuals and I know what I'm talking about, but others don't understand that because they don't know what's in my mind about what I am actually talking about. So God gave the message to these prophets and they spoke his message, and only God can interpret, or only God can give a meaning of prophecy, deity. He can give the meaning of it. Someone said, oh, I understand all the prophecies that was made. How do we understand it? By our own knowledge? No. Not by our own knowledge, but it's the knowledge in which that God gave us. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, I have not seen or have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then in verse 10, but God hath delivered them or revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So God has given unto us concerning his prophecy and told us of the fulfillments when we read it. So that's how we know how that these prophecies have been fulfilled. And so as we look at that and realize, you remember in writing to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, when he pointed out that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. As you heard of the dispensation in time past, how that God by his Spirit revealed things unto him. And then he says, I wrote it down. Now you can read what I wrote down and you can understand it just as much as me. In my language, paraphrasing. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And when we read what has been written down, we can know what God wants us to do. And we can also understand the fulfillments of these prophecies. Now, if the prophecies failed that God had foretold about, then Jesus Christ would have been a false prophet. And under the law in which that Jesus was living, the Old Testament law says that a prophet was to be put to death if that thing did not come to pass. He foretold about a lot of things and fulfilled those things even in his ministry. Things were fulfilled. But when we think about this prophecy, or when we think about this kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is it physical or is it spiritual? I think sometimes that we get caught up in the thought that the Lord's kingdom or the Lord's church is something physical. Now, I know that we all, usually every person has some kind of a feelings, emotions, have a heart. And we get attached to individuals. But we don't need to believe or think in the sense of this, that this is something as a fleshly thing. Because the Lord's kingdom is not a fleshly kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. We are physical people. And what I mean by that, fleshly people, who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are, as Christians, to have a spiritual mind. And by that, we understand the things in which that we do are spiritual things. We come together such as this, and we have, for instance, you remember when we came in here, we had some singing. Is this physical or is it spiritual? Well, we use our physical bodies to perform it, do we not? But is it for the purpose to see in our ears how good that we can sing? Is it good in for our ears to think, well, how beautiful that song is to me? Now, I know that songs should mean something to us, and they should, within us, bring about some spiritual things. But the purpose is that we're doing this in a spiritual way to worship God. And we're offering before Him our sacrifices, Hebrews 13:15. And when we offer to Him, He says, the fruit of our lips. God is the one who's to be pleased. Not necessarily you and me. Now surely we want our singing to sound good. There's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because we should always want to do our best before God. Offer Him our best. But things in which that we do is spiritual. Because after all, it's the inner man who is actually doing the worshiping to God through the outer man's body. And so we think about this and we realize that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight. My kingdom is not of this world. You mean the Lord doesn't have a church in this world? I didn't say that. Jesus said, my kingdom is not from or of this world. Now, we can look out and we can see, as we travel and go from place to place, we can see all different kinds of religious groups setting this place and that place where they assemble. And when you get down to asking them, where did it come from? It comes from man. The name came from man. The way they practice their worship comes from man. And a lot of times it is how they tell individuals to be saved comes from man. God did not authorize those things, and so therefore it is not from God. And Jesus said His kingdom was not of this world. And if it's made up of a worldly mind, then it's not made up by God. When we think about that kingdom, we realize that it's not of the world, and it's not meat and drink. Remember what Paul, in writing to those at Rome, in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So many times people get the ideal of thinking in a worldly mind, and they think a church is a place where you have a all-time rollout brawl. They think of it as being a place in which that we have, you know, hamburger, hot dogs, and all these other things. But now, Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Do we, well, what about the members of the church? Do we eat? Sure we do. We eat and drink, don't we? Why? That's to take care of this temple in which that we are living in as God's people. But you see, the Lord has and is the one who has authorized what is to be done within the kingdom. And Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You remember in reading that, Romans 14 and 15, they were all confused over about some eating herbs and some eating meats. But he said, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own way. And you see, if he'd been talking about the kingdom of God, then we could be fully persuaded. Whatever we do in our own way, whatever we think about and whatever we want to do, we could do those things. But you see, that's not what Paul is saying. Why? Because the word of the Lord was to go forth from Jerusalem. The mountain of the Lord's house was to be established. And so, the church, it's not physical, but it is spiritual. The church, of course, is entered into by a spiritual birth. The church is not entered into by a natural birth. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And when you stop and think about it, and just supposing that the millennials is right concerning the thought of that 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, or the 7-year tribulation added on that, or whatever other things goes with it. In that particular time, would there be children born into this world? You think after 1,000 years that there be children born if we're going to live just like we live now, right? What kind of children would they be? Would they have flesh or would they have spirit? Would they need to respond to the gospel age is going to end, and so have to be some other kind of law given? Because Jesus would never or would not be having his law, because his law is going to end. He had all power in heaven and earth as long as the world was here. And the law will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice Jesus did not promise anything after the end of the world. Why? Because Jesus, when he does come, he's going to deliver up that kingdom to God the Father, and he is going to put down all rule and all authority, and he himself will become in subjection unto the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. It cannot be entered into by a natural birth. Now, the kingdom before Jesus, kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, they entered into it by a natural birth. They were born into it. But this kingdom is spiritual. This kingdom, of course, cannot be entered into by just simply saying, Lord, Lord. Because Jesus said himself in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that is saying to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. And when we think about that again, we learn that Christ's kingdom is within us. You remember in talking to those in Luke 17:29, when the Lord told his disciples, the kingdom of God is within you. The rule of God rests within us. Why? Because Ephesians 2 said that we're built for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so when we think about that and realize that it's within us, now it doesn't mean that you and me as individuals that we're the kingdom of God, no. But it rules within us. Remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, that we've been called into one body, and be ye therefore thankful, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, the kingdom of God rules within us. That is, it has within our hearts. God's word teaches us how that we are to live as his children. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, is righteousness, joy, and peace. From Romans 14:17. And we enter into it by that spiritual birth. Now, when we look at Isaiah again, we find that it would come to pass in the last days. So we know then that David was looking forward for a time whenever that he could build the kingdom, the house of God. But God told David, you remember, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you want to, you can turn over there and look at that. God said to David, he said in verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God is telling David that it's going to be after your death when this house is going to be built. It's going to be after your death when this kingdom is going to be established. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now God didn't tell David, David, I ain't going to raise up, I ain't going to build a house. God didn't tell David, I ain't going to build a kingdom. But God tells David that he will, but it's not going to be in your lifetime. You're going to be dead. Then that's when it's going to happen. And when we look to the fulfillment of that, all we have to do is to turn into the New Testament when the Spirit was given directions through the apostles that were speaking there on the day of Pentecost. You remember that Isaiah pointed out several different things in his writing. And one of the things he talked about was the last days. He talked about the mountain of the Lord's house. He said it would be established in the top of the mountains. And then he said all nations would flow unto it. But he said it would begin in Jerusalem. Now, the beginning point of any group of believers in whatever they believe is very essential. It's very necessary to know where is the roots of what we believe. God said that his kingdom or his church would begin in Jerusalem. God nowhere, to my knowing, in the Old Testament or the New Testament said that his church would begin in Rome or any other place of the world other than Jerusalem. Other than Jerusalem. And he also stated that it would be in the last days. Now, I know that there are those who don't hardly think, or maybe they might think, where we're right now, not 1900 years ago, but right now, we're in the last days. But you see, when you go back to the prophecy that was made and the fulfillment of that prophecy, you'll find in Acts chapter 2 where that Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It will come to pass in the last days. Those last days begin then, and we've been in them ever since. Been in them ever since. Now, probably we could say within ourselves that the end of the last day is getting near. But that near could be 5,000, 6,000, million, billion, or it could be a week away. We don't know, you see. We don't know. But when Jesus had pointed out that his kingdom was going to be established, and he made it very clear that there will be those here that will not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power, Mark 9:1. It will come with power, and it will be in the lifetime of the ones in which that he was talking to. And if his kingdom did not come, then there will still be people running around at the age they were then up until now. And I don't believe we've got any records of people living that long. Not even Methuselah, who was the oldest record in which that we have. So when we think about that and realize that this kingdom in which that the Lord has said that would come to happen, it would come to pass, and it would be in the last days, the Lord's house being the church. And we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that those who responded to the gospel that day, they were added to the church. You find verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, the apostles was in the church first. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:28 says. For God said in the church first, apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, gifts and governments, things like this. But we realize and know that was added to them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, then the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. First time in history that you'll find when people was added to the church. So they were in the church. They were in this house in which that Isaiah talked about. The house in which that God had promised to David. They were added to it. And the top of the mountains. Where was Jerusalem located? On top of the hill, wasn't it? Yeah. Top of the mountains. And there may be another way of looking at that. And when you're talking about mountains, sometimes you talk about people, and that could be end up being governments. So, but any way we find out that the Lord's house, as far as physical Jerusalem, it was on the top of the hill, and that's where it was established. Or if it was concerning the laws of the particular lands at that time, we realize that God's law is over any man-made law. It's superior law to man. Remember in Acts 4:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so when we see this, we realize that this kingdom that Isaiah talked about would be for all nations. All nations. Now, in the personal ministry of Jesus, in the personal ministry of Jesus, the gospel was not to go to all nations. Someone would say, well, wait just a minute, how could that be? He came to save mankind, did he not? He sure did. But the gospel was not to go to all nations in the personal ministry of Christ. Why? Because all the prophecies concerning Christ had not yet been fulfilled. And we find from Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, go not into the way of the Gentile, or the Samaritans, enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now all nations, in Acts chapter 2, and if you notice in verse 5, and there was at Jerusalem, gathered together, all nations under heaven. All nations. Devout men of every nation. The gospel was preached. And in the course of the sermon in which that was preached, the promise is to you, to your children, and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want to stop at this point, but I want us to think. When you go to the account given, I'm talking about go to the record book. Because this is the best record book that we can get. We can go to the courthouse and we get records from different buildings, how and when they were established. And sometimes you'll see that planted or graved into the stone around the building when it was built. But when you go to this record book, you'll find that that day there was only one church in existence. Only one. Whose was it? Who was it built by? It belonged to the Lord. And if there was one church that day, why could not there be still that one church today? But you see, over time, man has separated himself from what God's Word says. And they've started their own ideas and their own beliefs and things like that. And they formed their own groups, you see. But it was not like that when the church began. Not like that at all. And that's why we as Christians need to know the value of prophecy and what it was for and who it was to. You see, this prophecy concerns you and me. If this prophecy had not been made concerning the kingdom of God, we'd have been lost. Because in Isaiah's teaching, it would be for all nations, and that included us. All nations. Ain't you glad that God had in His plan a church in which that you and me can be members of? Makes no difference the color of our skin or where we came from, what country, what language we speak, and we can still be a part of it. It's big enough to hold us all. And more too. There's still room, Lord. There's still room. You see, when you come to the Lord's church, it's big enough to hold every saved person in the world. But you see, denominational people doesn't teach that. They say that their particular group, whatever group it may be, is not or does not contain all the saved. So therefore, it's too small to actually be the Lord's church, because the Lord's church can contain all that's saved. But there's a lot of things in which that we probably need to talk more about. But if you're not a Christian, you need to make sure that you're in the right relationship with God. And knowing by that if something does happen, we never know when it could, that heaven can be ours in the end. All together we stand while we sing the song.